purpose for the mummified bodies of ancient Egyptian kings surrounded with ornate works. Westminster Abbey is noted because within its walls there are contained the remains of many nobles and notables. Muhammad's tomb is visited because of the stone coffin and the bones there. Arlington National Cemetery in Washington, D.C. is revered because it's a resting place for many outstanding Americans. Wasn't that neat a while back in that horrible weather they had, that terrible freeze? The tomb of the unknown soldier. The soldiers were there through all that. But you know what? Look at the next statement. The garden tomb of Jesus is famous because it is empty. My wife and I, years ago, I'd been at the church for 10 years, Regency Baptist Church. I was pastoring in Arlington. Our 10th anniversary, they sent us anywhere we wanted to go with a one-way ticket. No. They sent us anywhere we wanted to go with a round-trip ticket. And we had several reasons for wanting to go out east. I had an uncle and aunt we wanted to spend some time with. We wanted to see the Civil War sites, the American Revolutionary War sites. I wanted to see the Johnstown, Pennsylvania, where the Johnstown flood took place in the 1880s. We wanted to go to Hershey, Pennsylvania, and watch them make Hershey chocolate candy bars and see how they put those almonds in there. Okay? We had a good time, but I remember at Mount Vernon, they actually have the tombs there still above ground right there where Martha and George Washington are. I remember looking at them and thinking, wow. I mean, there they are right there. It was kind of cool. I mean, I didn't really want to see the remains, but I mean, there it is. The tomb of Christ is empty. Dr. Siemens tells of a Muslim who became a Christian in Africa. Some of his friends asked him, "Why have you become a Christian?" He answered, "Well, it's like this. Suppose you were going down the road and suddenly the road forked in two directions. And you didn't know which way to go. And there at the fork in the road, there were two men. One dead and one alive. Which one would you ask which way to go?" You see, Christianity offers a living Savior who conquered death. When Christ arose from the dead, He started something. Amen? Look around you. 2,000 years later. Once a wise guy was refused entry into a dinner club for not wearing a tie. He went to his car, tied jumper cables around his neck, and approached the club again. "Okay," said the doorman, "you can come in, but don't start anything." Now, if you hadn't had that in front of you to read, you would have fallen out of your chairs laughing. You knew what was coming, but it's still funny, wasn't it? Turn to 1 John chapter 3. You've seen it several times. Let's camp out here for just a minute. 1 John chapter 3. We're talking about the resurrection of Christ. We're talking about the bodily resurrection of Christ. We're talking about what it means to us. And by the way, remember, this chapter started with, "Moreover." I don't care what anyone in this room is dealing with tonight. I don't care what can happen to you. If this truth can get a hold of you, it's bigger than what could be bothering you. We're human, and a lot of things can happen. All of our minds are upon church members that are sick, facing surgeries. A lot of us have people we love that are having medical challenges right now. Some are having spiritual challenges, familial, relationship, marital, parental challenges. They're always on our hearts and minds. And we don't refuse to acknowledge that's there. We can face reality, we can look reality in the face and smile because of Christianity. We know that all things work together for good. We want our loved ones to be here as long as possible. But if you could see them right now in heaven, believe me, it'd take a lot of the sting out. And you may not see him for another week or another month or another year, but when you do join him, it's forever. John R. Rice said, "We'll never say goodbye in heaven." That's pretty good, isn't it? I do many funerals off and on, obviously, and I very often say at the gravesite, "We're here today, and we're saying goodbye for a while. Really, we're saying see you soon to a loved one. And many of us are thinking maybe in a few years we might see him again. But you know what? The way this world is shaping up for Bible prophecy, we may see him tomorrow. Amen? Some people are going to go into a funeral and they're going to bury a loved one. They're going to walk away. They're going to get in the cars before they're home. The rapture is going to happen. And your loved ones are going to say, what are you doing up here? Look at 1 John chapter 3. You know the passage. Look at the feeling behind this. This is coming from a 90-some-year-old disciple. John, the last one. All the others are gone. The apostle. John, all the other apostles are gone. They're already in heaven when he writes this. Behold, the word behold means hold it with your eyes. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know. That's the key word of 1 John. Know, K-N-O-W, certainty. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. The more real the afterlife becomes to you, the more you understand it, the more you begin to grasp what the Bible is teaching, the more it's going to affect your walk. By the way, Christians should not be focusing on being separated from this and separated from that. They just need to be concentrating on being separated unto God. I don't worry about what I can't do. I haven't got time to worry about what I can't do. I'm too busy doing what I can do. My focus is on God. My focus is on Christ. When you get married, you don't go to that altar and go, man, I could have married her and her and her. You know, a lot of us had women lining up and we had to make a choice. I didn't say me. I said a lot of us. I had hair one time, but anyway. When I married my wife, I didn't break very many hearts. But anyway, when I married my wife, I said from this point on, I'm going to focus on her and not on other women. You start thinking, well, I could have married her, and what it would have been like her, your marriage will fall apart. Separation unto God from the world, not separation from the world unto God. Keep your focus on God. Amen? Now, these truths help make that real. Just imagine it for just a few moments. And I'm going to tell you something. We're going to look at several things now, and you're going to get an idea what this new body is going to be like, maybe in a way you've never thought about it before. And there'll be enough said that you can go back and study some more. But I think if we were given too much about heaven, I think if God gave us too much more information, this life would be so cheap we couldn't hardly live it. We'd be bungee jumping without the bungee cords. I mean, really, I'm telling you, it's like when you begin to really grasp, it's like, man, what are we doing down here? Look at Philippians chapter 3. We speak in kind of ill humor and exaggeration, but I mean, you know, Jesus said, if your right eye offend thee, pluck it out. He didn't mean literally. Sometimes to make a point, you kind of push the envelope a little bit. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Look at verses 20 and 21. This is not just found here or there. This is found several times in the Bible. Look how clear Paul is. That's what John said. Look how clear Paul is. By the way, the Bible says Paul was caught up into heaven. And he saw things that he was not allowed to tell us. Paul saw things that he could not tell us. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse number 20. For our conversation is where? In heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. Now that tells me a lot of things we have to deal with in these bodies, we're not going to deal with up there. You understand what I'm saying? That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And that word glorious is significant, as we'll see in a few moments. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Look down at your notes. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15, please. 1 Corinthians 15. Can you all listen a little faster? You're slowing me down. Can you listen just a little faster? Okay. Look at verses 36, 38. Say, yeah, if you'll quit telling those dumb jokes. All right. Verse 36 and 38. Look at it again. Look at the statements here. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it dies. Using the analogy of a seed being put in the ground. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth the bodies that pleased him, and every seed his own body. Look down at your notes. When a seed is put into the ground, as Jesus said in John 12, 24, in effect, it dies. But in germination, in that process that changes from that seed sitting there with a shell around it, that shell breaks loose. Some seeds, you got to kind of crack it a little bit, cut it. But most of the time, you just set it in there, submerge it. The moisture, the warmth, something starts changing. Chemical processes start taking place. Germination, and a plant begins to come out of that. Comes forth a plant that bears fruit in keeping with the nature of the seed. If you plant a peach seed in your backyard and a watermelon plant grows, you didn't plant a peach seed. You may have thought you did, but you didn't. You planted a watermelon seed. This tells us, and it goes on, you will be you in heaven. Some people get this idea, you lose your identity. You know, you're going to walk past your mom in heaven and go, now that woman looks familiar. And that man she's walking with looks like me. Who are they? Spurgeon walks by, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. A.B. Henderson walks by. That looks, folks, when Elijah and Moses came back, there were Elijah and Moses. Revelation 14, 13 says, blessed are those that die in the Lord, their works do follow them. You're not just who you are because of your genetic collection. You are who you are a lot because of what you did here on earth. Are you following me? You will be you in heaven. An improved version, but you will be you. As a grape seed would not sprout an apple tree, so the believer will not lose his identity in the resurrection. Inside of a seed is a tiny little plant, we would say. It's not really a plant, but it's that little embryonic form inside there. It's encased in that shell, and it's surrounded with technically carbohydrates and fats and chemicals in there. And inside that, when the circumstances are right, put in the right environment, in the ground, water, warmth, that little plant begins to emerge. The roots go down, and a shaft starts coming up. That seed dies because the seed is what provides the nutrients for that little embryo, that little plant to begin to emerge, and that's where it gets its first food. And it consumes it, and that seed sacrifices itself to get that plant started. Science has attacked us. Well, a seed doesn't die. You have to understand what death is. It's sacrifice. In the biblical context, that little seed sacrifices itself for that little germ, that little plant to begin to go forward. And that's what feeds that plant getting started. Till the roots can go in the soil, rooted and grounded in love. Until those roots can get in the soil and get nutrients, and that plant can go up there and get some light, that little seed provides what that little plant needs to get going. That's Jesus' illustration. Now, let me get this in now because I can see how the clock's running. Somebody puts faster batteries in these because it doesn't run this long when I'm mowing the yard. Okay. Let me put this in here. Jesus described his death in John 12 as a seed being put in the ground and it had to die. Jesus arose from the dead in the same body that he walked on this earth in and that he was crucified in. Listen to the wording of Peter. This is why we take the Bible so literal. We believe every letter, every jot, tittle, every word is inspired. If you start getting watered-down translations, you miss this stuff. Who in his own body bare our sins on the cross? The same body that was put in that tomb rose from the dead. But here's the key. It was in a different bodily state. It was laid in the tomb as a terrestrial body. He paid for your sins in a terrestrial body, an earthly body. During those 3 days, when he resurrected, he went from a terrestrial to a celestial, from an earthly to a heavenly body. So the body in which he bore your sins no longer exists in that state. That body was raised, but it was transfigured. That's why your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. The body in which he bore your sins in that state no longer exists. It was a primarily physical body and secondarily spiritual. When he rose from the dead, it was primarily a spiritual body, secondarily physical. You say, what do you mean secondarily? You could touch him, couldn't you? He could eat, couldn't he? But he could appear and disappear. Now, let me make sure you get this. You see, it's not just the life of Christ. It's not just the death of Christ. It's also the burial, the grave, the death dimension. And the resurrection of the God-man. You leave one of those five out. If he's not God, we're in our sins. If he's not man, we're in our sins. If he didn't live without sin, we're in our sins. If he didn't die for our sins, we're in our sins. If he wasn't buried, committing our sins to the grave. I don't mean the dirt around him. I'm talking about the death state, the grave. Oh, death, I'll be thy plagues. Oh, grave, I'll be thy plagues. See, what I'm telling you is he changed bodily states. And the nature of the body in which he bore your sins. Now, I'm not making this up. The Bible says, in the body in which he bore our sins. That body does no longer exist in that state. He left your sins, in a sense, in the grave. In fact, he left them in a dimension that does not exist anymore. Isn't that great? See, you sinned in a body. So he's got to pay for your sins in a body. He's got to keep the law in a body. That's why it's so amazing. When he came out of that grave, everything changed. And the only reason you're still here is to pass the word on to your generation. I love it when it says David served his own generation in the book of Acts. You've got to serve the generation that's contemporary with you, and if you can, those that were before you, and the generation coming up. Is this making sense? Look at the verses 39 and 41. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. As there is a difference in the nature of the flesh to the man, beast, fish, and fowl, in earthly and heavenly bodies, men and angels' bodies, in the present contrasted, your body is not like an angel's body. Angel could appear right now in this room and then disappear. You say, I know I've seen angels. Well, be careful. Okay? Because they don't show up anymore as much as they used to because we now have this. And you got to be careful. Somebody says, well, I just feel safer if I know angels are here. Well, you're no safer if an angel's here or not here because God's everywhere at once. All that would indicate to you is God trying to make you understand, I'm just wanting to make sure you know I'm here. Angels aren't little gods. Amen? And they do amazing things, and the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about it. And the Bible says fools speak. Well, the Bible doesn't say this, but the theologians say this. Fools speak where God is silent. So be careful. They're amazing creatures, but we're not told a lot. If you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you and God's everywhere at once, and you have the Bible, you have plenty. You say, well, I think I saw an angel. Okay, fine. But there's no thinking about this. We know we have this, amen? I would love to see the miracles that Jesus did. But Peter says we have a more sure word of prophecy. He said, I saw him transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. That was an amazing thing. Of all the miracles, Peter, I love it. Peter tells us of all the miracles, he tells us about the Transfiguration. I wish he would have told us about one of the miracles that wasn't in the four Gospels. Just, you know, another miracle? No, not really. I'm glad he told us what he told us, but he says, you have a more sure word of prophecy. If Brother Crawford and Brother Wiggins and Brother Cox and I saw the same miracle, we'd come back and we'd point out different... We'd agree on some of it, but some of it we would say, well, yeah, but what about this? And then a few weeks later, we'd kind of forget some of the details, and about 4 or 5 years later, you'd say, that's not how they told it 4 years ago. We have it written down here. You see what I'm saying? Angels are amazing creatures. There's astronomical bodies of the sun, moon, and stars. There's a difference not only in the nature of earthly and earthly human body and the resurrected body, but there's a difference in the glory. You have glory. A few minutes ago, this man stood up here, and he took his skill set. He took who he was, and he took this guitar, and he come up here, and he started playing this guitar. Okay? You can see I could play one too, if I could do what he could do. But anyway, he's playing guitar. You saw an expression of who and what he is. And you heard him sing that song as though he believed it. I believe God's touched him. Amen? He used who and what he was to express something. That's glory. Okay? Have you noticed 10 preachers could preach the same text? It sounds a little different. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are a little different. We have different personalities. Amen? When you read the writings of Peter and you read the writings of Paul, they're both inspired, but God didn't set aside their personalities. We have a glory to us. But it's nothing. If Babe Ruth got to heaven, knowing the story about Babe Ruth, he probably did, but I hope he did. I hope Babe Ruth's in heaven. Who would want anybody in hell? You say, what about Hitler? Well, at one time, Hitler was a cute little baby. People walked up and rubbed him on the head. Say, hey, son, how you doing? Okay. Chased a rabbit, forgot what I was saying. Go to Daniel chapter 12. Glory. Glory. Okay. You are going to express who and what you are like you can't imagine. You know what it says there in verses 41, it says, there is one glory of the Son, etc. And it says in verse 42, so also is the resurrection. Look at Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, almost the Old Testament. I was in Bible college years ago. One of my favorite instructors, John DePere, was teaching, missionary to Australia. He's in heaven now. He shared this with us. And the first time I heard it, I said, wow, that's kind of interesting. That's kind of interesting. And I thought, I wonder if that's really true. And I've studied it off and on. I read others. And I think it's very likely true. Look at Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine. Daniel 12, 3, it's in your notes there. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the what? Stars forever and ever. In other words, if you are involved in living a life of bringing others to Christ directly and indirectly, if your life makes a difference in these ways, there is coming a glory, there's coming an expression of who and what you are on a whole new level. Go to Matthew chapter 13. I remember at youth camp, we'd be up all night till 2 or 3 o'clock at night. The lights went off at 10, but that didn't mean anything. We're talking and all kinds of things and, you know, just whatever. And about 2 or 3 o'clock, you go to sleep. And about 6 o'clock, rise and shine! We didn't want to rise and shine. We just got to sleep. But you know, that's pretty biblical. Because that's what's going to happen at the rapture. We are going to rise and we are going to shine. Yeah, look at Matthew chapter 13. I mean, Daniel alone ought to be enough. Look at Matthew chapter 13. Look at verse 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun of the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus said that. Talk about the resurrection. You're going to shine forth like the sun. Don't turn there, but in Matthew chapter 17, the Bible says at high noon, Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, and he was brighter than the noonday sun. And the Bible says that God dwells in light right now. And the Bible says that we are going to have the same kind of body he's got. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. What's that resurrected body going to be like? We don't know for sure, but if you read certain passages and you look at it, some people feel that Adam and Eve were clothed with light before they sinned. And when they sinned, they lost that light covering. They knew they were naked. Maybe not just innocence, but they actually lost that light covering in a state of innocence. Maybe, maybe not. Look at Romans chapter 8. Look at verses 16 through 18. The Spirit itself beareth with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be what? Glorified together. For I reckon the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory, which shall be revealed where? In us. Luminaries. Light-giving bodies. Do you know the sun represents Jesus Christ in the flesh, God in the flesh? It was a light-giving body. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2 talks about Jesus' second coming, capital S. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in His wings. Psalm 19 says the sun is a picture of Christ. David, prophesying about His greater Son, Messiah, says His coming is like the sun rising in the morning. The sun is a picture of Jesus in the flesh, God in the flesh, and in a luminary, in a light-giving body. What did John 1 say? The light of the world, capital L. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. The moon is as Israel in the Old Testament. She was one moon. She rotated around the earth, but she gave off reflected light, because the Holy Spirit did not come and stay in the Old Testament saints. But New Testament saints have the Holy Spirit living inside of them, and we are like the stars, light-giving bodies, little suns. It's all laid out. It's all. You start cross-referencing, you start seeing this. Who was the light of the New Jerusalem? Or who is? There's no need of sun or moon, etc. What's it say? Jesus is the light. Who knocked Saul of Tarsus off his horse with his brightness? Christ. John on the Isle of Patmos. Jesus appears. He hadn't seen him for 60 years. Jesus appears, and John says, I fell at his feet as though dead. He was brighter than the sun, shining in its strength. But there's one thing here. It says, as one star differeth from another star in glory, so also the resurrection. Daniel said, well, signs of stars. Several years ago, my wife and I, sharing the same household as a married couple, money's tight. Get to make do with what we had. There's a difference between what my wife calls enough light and what I call enough light in the house. I went more for the 40 and 60 watt light bulbs. My wife went more for the 75 to 100 watt light bulbs. When I walk into a dark room and flip on the light, I don't want to be blinded for a few moments, right? I don't want to have a road to Damascus experience every time I flip on a light coming in late at night. Well, when money was tight and we would buy lights, the wattage would be on the high end because she's usually the one doing the shopping. If I went out and bought them, they'd be on the low end. I'd buy 40, she'd buy 100 watt. You never knew what bulb was going to be in there because she would change them out or whatever, or I'd change them out. Light bulb wars. Now, this is before we had halogen and LED lights, okay? We're talking about incandescent light bulbs. I just didn't like getting a sunburn in the house, right? She does. Well, we're inside. My wife opens up all the blinds. She wants everybody out there inside. When I'm inside, I want to be inside. When I'm outside, I want to be outside. She wants outside, inside. She wants inside, outside. We have a basement in our house. A Canadian builder came down in the early 1980s, and he built about 300 houses in southwest Arlington and another community close by, and he built basement houses. I had a girl, boy, girl. I couldn't afford a four-bedroom house. So we bought a three-bedroom house with a basement. We locked the door and threw food down there to him once a week. No, but we built him a room down there. Well, we never finished the ceiling out. And you know, if you have the trusses and the wood and everything, boy, it just sucks up light. You turn on light, if you have sheetrock up there, you have a painter, you have tile, it kind of spreads out, it kind of fills the room. But when you just got trusses up there, you haven't got it finished out, it's just kind of a roughed-in roof, or ceiling, I should say. Excuse me, roof. Ceiling in there, okay? It just absorbs the light. So if you're going to have light downstairs and for it to work, Even I want 150 or 200 watts downstairs. And most of the lights are 200 watt light bulbs because it just eats them up. Well, money's tight. We need some light. My wife would go downstairs and rob those basement lights sometimes. She would take a 200 watt bulb out and she'd put it somewhere in the house. Sometimes it'd be the bedroom light. You know what 200 watts looks like 11 o'clock at night? Pow! He turned on the light. Wow! I said, what will that have me to do, Lord? You know, like, wow. I'm kind of being funny to pull you in, but apparently we're going to be different watts, voltages, wattage in heaven. Some of us might be dimwits. No, but some of us might be 45-watt bulbs. Some of us might be 60. Some of us might be 75. Some of us might be 100. Some of us maybe 200. We're apparently going to shine at different levels as one star different from another star in heaven. It has to do with our service. It has to do with our stewardship. It has to do with the level of our sanctification, the level of our growth. We're going to share in that glory, but it seems to describe we're going to shine at different levels. Can't be dogmatic, but it stacks up a little bit that way. Wow. Turn to Romans chapter 8, just across the way there. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 15. Verse 15. You say, well, but we're in heaven. If I walk by somebody shining brighter than me, won't that bother me? You won't be selfish in heaven. Amen? Wherein dwelleth righteousness? You'll think that's great. I'll be over here a little 45-watt bulb. My wife, Billy, will be a 500-watt bulb. Say, honey, you remember me? Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It's like saying Daddy. The spirit that self-bear with us, our spirit, that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. As God, he owns all things. But Hebrews 1 tells us, as a man, he has inherited all things. He's the big brother that's going to share the inheritance. He's the firstborn that's going to share it all with us. He is going to inherit all things. John's weeping in the book of Revelation because no man is worthy to open that seal. And then Jesus steps forth because this earth belongs to the man Christ Jesus because he's the second Adam. Amen. And he is going to share everything with us because we're joint heirs with Christ. How many want to go tonight? Well, I don't know, preacher. Maybe I'm okay, but keep going. And the Spirit beareth with our spirit that we are the children of God and the children and heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, evidence that we're truly followers of Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, that's you, as you're sitting, you're hearing this tonight, and the more it becomes real, the more you start saying, wow, that's going to be exciting, have a new body. For the manifestation, the coming, showing forth, the glory, the manifestation, what it's like to be a son of God forever in heaven. And daughters of God, if you read Corinthians, you don't lose your gender. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered. Look at this. This is where you and I are living right now, in the bondage of corruption. Into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You're living in an aquarium right now. Listen to me. You're living in an aquarium right now. It might be a pretty nice aquarium if you keep it cleaned out, got a good filter on it, but you were made for the open sea of eternity. You've not even begun to swim. Are you hearing me? This is such a small, limited. The NASCARs just up the road from you, they got restrictor plates on those cars, or they couldn't keep them on the track. The technology is at the point now, those things would just fly off that track. When I was a kid, my cousin's got a go-kart. We loved it, had fun on it, but you could only go so fast because my uncle had a governor on it. You won't have a governor. You will not have a restrictor plate. We live in a state of such bondage. And the Bible describes the coming glorious liberty. Not just because of sin, that's a lot of it. There's the corruption. But these bodies are limited. It's going to mean more to you in just a few moments. Look at verse 23. We know the whole creation groaneth and veileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also. Earthquakes and tornadoes and storms and blizzards and droughts. The whole creation shows it's been judged by the flood. This is not the Genesis 1:31 very good. Something's happened. Noah's flood. Not only they, but also ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. The first fruits of the Spirit, yeah, when you got saved, the Holy Spirit came inside you lived. That's a first fruit. That's a down payment of what's coming. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. The buying back of our body. Now, look down at your notes there. He gave you a sevenfold contrast. You are going to go at the point of this great transformation yet to come. And by the way, it's forever. You're going to go from a terrestrial to a celestial body. You're going to go from corruption to incorruption. This is right out of the text. You're going to go from dishonor to glory. You're going to go from weakness to power. You're going to go from a natural to a spiritual state. You're going to go from an earthly to a heavenly. You're going to go from a mortal to an immortal state. Seven different statements that Paul is making describing what it's like when this life is over and you enter into the glory that you're going to share with Jesus Christ, the God-man, forever. Wow. The same way these bodies are made to function in the earthly context, your body's made for this earth. Your body fits this earth. It was, you know, their body was made from this earth. The 17 basic elements that are in the soil is what your body's made of. This article is going to be pretty neat for you, okay? Your new body will be made to function in the heavenly context, the celestial. In our present state, the physical's in the forefront. Then the spiritual will be. Let me stop here just a second. It's sometimes when I stop and think, okay, now this body's just a house. This really isn't me. This is a house I live in. This is not really me. Okay? You might drive by our house and you may go, there's the Stewarts. Well, and that's the house we live in. Okay? And I think, well, yeah, but, I mean, so if I die right now, my spirit and soul leave this body? I mean, what's that like? I think, how can you be conscious in the spirit? This body's holding you back. An article came out in Acts and Facts, that's the ICR group, this month's issue, their magazine, the Acts and Facts magazine. It's based upon something that was written about in January of this year. They have found out that your mind, your brain alone has more memory. It's holding more information right now than the entire internet. They have found out that the mind just recently, your brain has 25 times more memory capacity than they realized. The more the technology comes in, the more we begin to understand they are awed at what we have here. But see, we're not taxing into it because we're limited. Everything that's ever happened, your brain remembers it. It's there, but you just can't pull it up. You will then. It's going to be amazing times, folks. You got to remember this. God is a spirit. He does not have a body. You say, what about Jesus? The man, Jesus, has a body, but God's incorporeal. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit by nature do not have a body. And God knows what's going on. God is conscious. We are so physical oriented right now. See, this body and this world is so terrestrial. We're so into the physical, it's hard for us to conceive of reality outside of this body. But this is holding us back. This is temporary. This is limited. You will have a physical existence, but it'll be secondary. Jesus will appear and disappear. He can go through walls. He can eat. Wow. Think about it. If you drop dead right now and you leave this body, you are more aware and more conscious than you are right now. We've got to hurry up and wrap this up. Look what he says in verse 49. Make sure you see 1 Corinthians 4, verse 49. Paul says this with great conviction, and tomorrow night it's even stronger convictions you're going to see. He describes what took place. He describes this change that we'll see tomorrow night. Look at verse 49. I'm sitting here trying to figure out what to leave out and what to say because I'm out of time. Look at verse, I'm trying to go slow enough that I don't walk off and leave you. Look at verse 49. As we have borne the image of the earthy. You say, well, that's a great statement. On what basis? On the basis of Jesus Christ, who bore the image of the earthy for you and I. And then he now bears the image of the heavenly. And we shall be like him. You shall bear the image of the heavenly. Quickly turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Could tell you a story. Give you one more quick thing and we'll be out of here before 10. We'll be out here in just a few minutes. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at this passage now. This passage should mean more to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 1 through 8. Are you there? 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 8. There's passages other than this we could be looking at. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Are you there? For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were what? Isn't that interesting what happens to the body? It dissolves down to a certain point. We have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Paul knew about it. Paul said, well, there's times I just groan. I can't wait to have that body. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle, that's temporary, tabernacle is a tent, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon it, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Think about that whale swallowing up Jonah. Now he that hath wrought us for the south, same thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. There it is again. There it is. You say, you got anything that kind of give me a down payment on this? Yeah, the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. For we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, I got an article here, and I was going to read a little bit of it, but somebody put the wrong batteries in the clock. 4 pages. This, you'll probably have to read 3 or 4 times, slowly. And let me just give you a little taste of what he's talking about. He's describing how God is going to raise your body and how he's going to match you up with your new body, how it's going to be you in a new body. And he compares your body now to hardware and your spirit and soul to software. Think about computers. See, all man's doing is discovering God's thoughts after him. Creation science used to say when they discovered things, they were thinking God's thoughts after him. The more we study creation, the more we understand science and physics and light and everything else. By the way, nobody knows everything about anything. Light's still a mystery. Okay? The more we understand, the more we start seeing what the Bible is saying. Creation scientists that believe the Bible, that are trained physicists and geneticists and stuff, it's amazing what they can tell you. You read this article, I'll have it here, you go home and read it, and you'll get further than what I'm able to take you tonight. Plus, I'm not technically a scientist. Okay? Technology is allowing us to increasingly understand the molecular makeup of man. The atom used to be the smallest thing. And they found about protons, electrons, neutrons. They're down to quarks. That it just keeps getting smaller and smaller. It's going to get so small one day, they're going to look down there and it's going to say, Genesis 1:1. The nature of the resurrected body is becoming easier to perceive as we're beginning to understand how this universe is put together. Listen to this story. I'll say something. I'll be done. Winston Churchill died on January 24, 1965. The former Prime Minister of Great Britain was revered in life for his leadership. And just prior to his death, listen to this, he planned his own funeral in detail. Winston Churchill. It was a short, traditional Church of England service at St. Paul's Cathedral. Now, this is 1965. This is 20 years after the war was over. And as you get older, sometimes you fall back on your childhood faith and you reprioritize your life. It began with the choir chanting, I am the resurrection and the life. When the coffin was placed upon the bier, the whole congregation sang, who would true valor see? Let him come hither. A song testifying of one's hope of the resurrection. No time during the service was Churchill's name mentioned. All glory in the 30-minute service from beginning to end went to Jesus Christ. It ended with the national anthem. And as it ended, a trumpeter high in the galleries of the dome on the eastern side sounded taps. Well, that's a moving song every time you hear it. Think about it. It was the bugle call signaling the end of the day. As the last note died away, a second bugler silhouetted against the narrow windows over the western door replied with reveille. The wake-up bugle call that signals a new day. It was Churchill's way of letting it be known that he still lives because of Christ. He's in the eternal day. Closing word. In a world so given over to the here and now, haunted by the heretofore of their past, and without a clear view of the hereafter, we have the message. Man was not made for the present. The present was never intended to satisfy man. Man was made for eternity with God. The gospel addresses a person's past. It secures his future, and it gives him the power to live in the present. We have all the bases covered. And I'm just simply out of time as your pastor comes.
Man, let's all stand. We'll have a verse invitation. Hymn 337, Trust and Obey, after we pray. Lord, we thank you for the message tonight. What a blessing, knowing that your return is imminent. God, help us to be encouraged and, again, to take comfort in knowing that one day we'll see you. Well, thank you for the message. May it work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, 337.